greet you all in Jesus' name this morning with Thanksgiving approaching. Our minds go to the subject of gratitude. And I'd like to especially notice this morning a Bible character who was grateful. And I've entitled this message, The Grateful Prince. The Grateful Prince. I don't know who you think of when you think of a grateful prince. Maybe someone wants to guess. Do you know of a grateful prince in the Bible? If I say our study will be in 2 Samuel, does that give you a clue? Who was the grateful prince in 2 Samuel? Maybe there was more than one possibility. But what I have in mind is Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the grateful prince. And this will be a character study of Mephibosheth. And the story of Mephibosheth is a beautiful story. And it's amazing how many parallels there are between his life and the Christian life. I don't think that's by accident. What appears as a historical narrative in the Old Testament takes on new meaning from a New Testament vantage point. Now, types can be carried too far, but when we take them as they are intended, they can help us to understand truth. In this example, for example, King David was not perfect, and so he doesn't typify God in every possible way. But I believe the kindness that he showed to Mephibosheth in a lot of ways typifies the kindness that our king shows to us, his adopted children. And it's a beautiful picture. He shows us that kindness through Christ Jesus. And as we look at those parallels, I think it can help us to understand better what he has done, is doing for us, and help us to be more grateful and appreciate it more. And that is our aim this morning. You can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 4. And I want to just notice a number of these parallels. Number one is that he was a descendant of a rebellious, rejected ruler. He was a descendant of a rebellious, rejected ruler. 2 Samuel 4 verse 4 says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." In the context here, Saul had rebelled against God before this, and God had rejected him. And God had anointed David to be king. And when the time came, the Philistines killed Saul and Jonathan both in battle, and David became king over, first of all, over Judah, and then over all of Israel. Mephibosheth was a descendant of Saul, who was a rebellious, rejected ruler. Every sinner is a son of a rebellious, rejected ruler. Jesus said, "He that committeth sin," or 1 John 3:8 says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." And since all have sinned, we were all children of the devil. And just like Saul's kingdom, Satan's kingdom is doomed. It will fall. But we are descendants of a rebellious, rejected ruler, as Mephibosheth was. Number two, he was crippled by a fall. He was crippled by a fall. Also here in chapter 4, verse 4. I don't know which of you children is 5 years old this morning. I guess there are some here that are 5 years old. Some a little older and some a little younger than that. But can you imagine Mephibosheth being 5 years old? And there was a war going on. And Mephibosheth's father and grandfather were in the battle. And one day, the news came to their house that Mephibosheth's father and grandfather had been killed in battle. And that made them very afraid, because what happened when two kings were fighting against each other, if they killed the one king, they tried to kill all his family too, because they didn't want anyone left that could say, "Well, I'm the one that belongs on the throne. I should be the king." They'd try to kill them all the family. And so when they heard that his father and grandfather were dead, they were very afraid, because maybe they were going to come and kill him too and the rest of the people in the house. And so his nurse, I don't know if his mother was still living anymore. Maybe she wasn't living, but he had a nurse that was taking care of him, and she picked him up. And he was 5 years old. I don't know how big he was, but he wasn't just a little baby. She picked him up and ran. And I suppose it was hard for her to run fast while she was carrying a five-year-old boy. I don't know if she stumbled or what happened, but it says that he fell. Apparently she dropped him. And he fell in such a way that he hurt his legs so badly that he couldn't walk ever again. He couldn't walk right the rest of his life. Both his legs were hurt badly, so that he couldn't use them right anymore. And so he was lame. That's what happened to Mephibosheth. And long before, we'll get to this more later, but long before, David had promised to Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, that he would show kindness to his children. And so David will see he kept his promise, and he was kind to this lame man. He became after he was a man, David was kind to him. Now, coming back to the adults, we too were crippled by a fall. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. And verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Yeah, that's all of us. We were crippled by the fall of another before we could even help ourselves, like Mephibosheth. Crippled by the fall of another, that's Adam, before we could even help ourselves. But then we also went on to sin by our own choice. All of us did. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. So there was Adam's fall, and then there was our fall. Both. We both chose. We both fell by choice. Adam fell by choice. We fell by choice. And our falls left us deformed, bent on wrong, unable to walk right in our own strength. He was crippled by a fall. Number three, he lived far away from the king. Now we'll turn to chapter 9, 2 Samuel 9, read a few verses there. He lived far away from the king. That's in verse 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 9. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. A number of years had passed here since chapter 4, verse 4, that we noticed earlier, because he was 5 years old then, and now he is old enough to have a son of his own. Verse 12 mentions that he had a young son named Micah. This was a number of years later. And where was he now? Verse 4 says he was in Lodabar. And it's interesting, Lodabar means no pasture. He was living in a place of no pasture. I guess in a desert. It was a town in Gilead, east of the Jordan River. This place was a good distance from Jerusalem. Mephibosheth was far from the king. He was far from the royal city. Now, we once lived far from the king and from heaven. And it was a place of no pasture and no satisfaction. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:12-13. Regardless of our background, regardless of our religious upbringing, all of us are far away from God unless we are brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Number four, the king remembered him because of a covenant. The king remembered him because of a covenant. That's in chapter 9, verse 1. David remembered his covenant with Jonathan. And I'd like to just flip a few pages to 1 Samuel 20 and read that covenant. 1 Samuel 20, verse 13 through 17. Okay, 20:13. The Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father, is Jonathan speaking, if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me kindness of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever, No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. They made a covenant, and now many years later, David was on the throne. The nation was finally at peace, and he remembered his covenant, and he wanted to fulfill his promise. And here we see him showing the kindness to Mephibosheth, and we'll notice that. And then it was many years later after this yet that the time would come when David would again spare Mephibosheth's life because of the covenant. And we won't take time to look at that, but that's in 2 Samuel 21, verse 7. He remembered his covenant. The king remembered him because of a covenant. God remembers us because of the covenant blood of Jesus. For this is my blood of the New Testament. And that word testament, that same Greek word, is some places translated covenant and some places testament. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And Hebrews 13:20 calls it the blood of the everlasting covenant. And a covenant is an agreement. God makes an agreement with man through the blood of Jesus Christ. And God says that if you trust in the blood of Jesus, you receive Christ, I will forgive your sins, and I will adopt you into my family. It's a covenant through the blood of Jesus. And God is looking for those who will accept the covenant blood so he can show kindness to them for Christ's sake. Number five, the king sought him. The king sought him. In verse 1, David is asking around, does anyone know of any descendants yet of Saul that I can show kindness to? He searched diligently. And then they called in Saul's former servant, Ziba, and David asked him, do you know anybody? And he told him about this Mephibosheth. And David said, well, where is he? And they told him, and so he said, go fetch him, bring him in here. He sought out Mephibosheth, though Mephibosheth was not seeking David. And that's a beautiful picture, too. Our king has gone to the greatest lengths to seek us, even before we sought him. Romans 5:8 says, But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were not seeking him, he sought us. Now, I believe Jesus' story of the lost sheep is a beautiful illustration of this. I'd like to just turn to that in Luke 15. Luke 15, verses 4 through 7. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Joy over one sinner that repenteth. Now notice it does say one sinner that repenteth, and we see a condition there. The condition for being brought back is repentance. But before he brings us back, he seeks us. He seeks us. And he finds us, and then we have a choice to repent. He first loved us, he tells us. We love him because he first loved us. Why did he seek me? Why did he seek you? That's the wonder of the love of God. I don't know why he sought us, but it's because of his love. The king sought him. Number six, the king called him into his presence. The king called him into his presence. Let's go back to 2 Samuel 9. Second Samuel 9, verses 5 and 6. Mephibosheth was found, and he was brought in. He was brought into the presence of the king. I don't know if the people that went and fetched him told him why the king wanted to see him. Did they know what the king wanted? I'm sure that he was wondering. Why am I being called to the king? I thought I was safe. I thought my life was spared. And he was afraid. I think he was afraid when he came into the presence of the king. He was brought all the way to Jerusalem into the very presence of the king. And God has called us to himself. Salvation is for whosoever will, he says. And yet the Father personally seeks each one. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. John 6:44. God called us through his convicting spirit even when we were far away. And God's arms were not too short. He brought us all the way back to him. He brought us into his presence. Number 7, he humbly bowed before the king. In verse 7, he humbly bowed before the king. I'd like to read verses 6 through 8. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? He fell on his face and did reverence. And then he said, Behold thy servant. He humbly bowed before the king. And those who are accepted with God come to him in humility. In humility. When we come into God's presence and we come as a guilty sinner, when we came and we saw his power and holiness and our unworthiness and our guilt, all we could do is fall reverently on our face before him. Every sinner who is redeemed has come to the point where he is asked in complete brokenness, like Paul did, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And like Mephibosheth, behold thy servant. But after the humbling comes a lifting, just as with Mephibosheth here. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James 4, verse 10. That's what's next. Number 8. The king freed him from the fear of death. The king freed him from the fear of death. In verse 7. Okay, I believe Mephibosheth was afraid. That's why David said, Fear not. And why was he afraid? Well, as we noticed earlier, I have a quote here. In most cases in which dynasties were replaced in ancient kingdoms, surviving members of the old king's family were slaughtered. So Mephibosheth had a reason to be afraid. Now there as he lay on his face, I believe he was trembling with fear. But David set him free. I believe David's tone was kind when he said Mephibosheth. He said his name. And then when he said, Fear not, I believe a tremendous relief went through Mephibosheth. The fear of death was past. And God frees the repentant sinner from the fear of death. The wages of sin is death. It's what we deserved. We were guilty, and we trembled in fear before God. But there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8:1. The condemnation is gone. The fear of death is gone. Now we are accepted by the King through Christ Jesus, and we no longer fear eternal death. We're also delivered from the fear of physical death, Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says. The king freed him from the fear of death. Number 9, he stood before the king on the merits of another. He stood before the king on the merits of another. The king received Mephibosheth on Jonathan's merits. He had loved Jonathan. He showed kindness for the sake of Jonathan. And perhaps, this is speculation, but maybe he saw in Mephibosheth a resemblance to his father Jonathan. Mephibosheth was now justified before the king on the merits of Jonathan. We stand today justified before God on the merits of Jesus Christ. God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. Ephesians 4:32 says, for Christ's sake. That being justified by his grace, that's the grace of Jesus Christ, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Titus 3:7. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. The condition is our faith, and it must be a living faith that works. But the justification is not on our merits, but Christ's. So we can stand before the king without fear and be just as if I'd never sinned. That's an easy definition to remember for justified, just as if I'd never sinned. It's wonderful. And as he remakes us in his image, he can see in us a resemblance to his own son. But we stand before him on the merits of another. Number 10, he was given a great inheritance. He was given a great inheritance. David gave Mephibosheth a great inheritance. Apparently, David had control of Saul's estate, and now he graciously gave it to Mephibosheth. And he went further, quote, David went further than his promise required him in granting Mephibosheth Saul's lands, unquote. Okay, David had simply promised to show kindness and spare Jonathan's house, but he went far beyond that in the goodness of his heart, and he gave him a great inheritance. It was abundance beyond anything that Mephibosheth could have dreamed of ever since his childhood when he lost the hope of the throne. Abundance beyond anything he could have dreamed of. Our King gives us an inheritance abundantly beyond our highest thoughts. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Through 7. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Okay, so now, present tense, we are already enjoying sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But in the future, we will see exceeding riches in the ages to come. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. What earthly inheritance could compare to that? He was given a great inheritance. I was thinking on this message, a song came to my mind. I'd like to just read it to you. It's called "He's a Friend of Mine." Maybe you know this song, written in 1910 by John Henry Semmes. Why should I charge my soul with care? The wealth of every mine belongs to Christ, God's son and heir, and he's a friend of mine. The silver moon, the golden sun, the countless stars that shine, are his alone, yes, every one, and he's a friend of mine. He daily spreads a glorious feast, and at his table dine the whole creation, man and beast, and he's a friend of mine. And when he comes in bright array and leads the conquering line, it will be glory then to say that he's a friend of mine. Yes, he's a friend of mine, and he with me doth all things share. Since all is Christ's and Christ is mine, why should I have a care? For Jesus is a friend of mine. Number 11, he humbly accepted the king's offer. He humbly accepted the king's offer. Chapter 9, verse 8, he bowed himself and he proclaimed himself unworthy. He said, "I'm a dead dog." I found this quote, references to the dog, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, are usually of a contemptuous character. A dog, and especially a dead dog, is used as a figure of insignificance. And another one, to call others a dog was a term of contempt. To call oneself a dog, or the stronger dead dog, was an expression of humility before a superior. In Old Testament times, dogs were not kept as pets, but were barely tolerated scavengers. So he was very humble here, calling himself a dead dog. He humbly accepted the king's offer. Salvation can only be received in humility and faith. As sinners before God, we were worse than dead dogs. We were openly rebellious, so we had no merits to claim God's provision. We could only pray the humble prayer of the sinner. Luke 18:13, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said he went down to his house justified. It takes humility and it takes faith. It takes faith. In my experience, I think it wasn't as hard for me to believe that God could as to believe that he would. Why would God want to save me? Well, we need to believe that he means what he says, and we need to believe that he really wants to save dead dogs like us. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He humbly accepted the king's offer. Number 12, the king gave him perpetual provision. Verses 9 and 10. I'd like to read 9 through 13 now, 2 Samuel 9, 9. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. The king gave him perpetual provision. First of all, he gave him an estate in verse 9. And then in verse 10, he gave him continual provision from his table. And if I figured right, in verses 10 and 12, he gave him at least 36 servants. We too can eat continually at the king's table. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 6:35. What abundant provision the king gives us through Jesus Christ, daily filling us with life-giving bread. How do we partake of that bread? We partake by reading the word, by drawing near to him. And he fills us, and he gives us life, and his word becomes a part of us. Do you suppose there were times when there was a feast on David's table, but Mephibosheth was too busy to eat it? Do you suppose there were times when he chose to eat other things instead because he didn't have an appetite for the things that were on the king's table? Do we do that with our king's feasts? Let us never be spiritually starving when the abundant provision is within reach. Number 12 is the king gave him perpetual provision. Number 13, the king gave him a place of honor, though he was unworthy. The king gave him a place of honor, though he was unworthy. And that's in verses 11 and 13. David was giving Mephibosheth the highest honor. Eating and drinking at the king's table was the highest honor. There's a reference to that in Luke 22, 29 and 30, which we won't turn to. Adam Clark says, for such a person, David could do no more. His lameness rendered him unfit for any public employment. Okay, so he couldn't give him a position in government, really, that he could fulfill because of his limitations. But he gave him the privilege to eat at his table as one of his sons. We are unworthy, and yet the king honors us. We were crippled by sin. We were unfit to serve him. But he cleaned us up, and he healed us, and he brought us to his table, and he made us heirs. Another quote, a king's table is a noble hiding place for lame legs. And at the gospel feast, we learn to glory in our infirmities because the power of Christ resteth upon us. I'd like to notice Titus 3:3-7. Titus 3:3-7. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The king gave him a place of honor, though he was unworthy. And so he does for us. Number 14, he was blessed with the king's presence. He was blessed with the king's presence. Again in verses 11 and 13. He was no longer far from the king. Now he dwelt in the king's presence. He ate continually at his table, and he dwelt in Jerusalem, the royal city. We can dwell in the king's presence now. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. And that's present tense. What a joy it is to walk with him. We in him, and he in us. But in the future, we will enjoy his presence to the fullest in the New Jerusalem, the royal city. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And as we sing sometimes, if fellowship here with my Lord can be so inexpressibly sweet, oh, what will it be when his face we see, when round the bright throne we meet? Blessed with the king's presence. Number 15, he was treated like one of the king's sons. He was treated like one of the king's sons. Verse 11, as one of the king's sons, he said. He had the same privilege as the king's sons to eat at his table. And was he adopted? I don't know. Maybe he was adopted as one of the king's sons. But our king not only treats us as his children, but he has adopted us. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, or Daddy, Father. Romans 8:15. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John 3, verse 1. Number 16. His life was transformed. His life was transformed. Think about all the changes that took place here so quickly in Mephibosheth's life. No longer was he far from the king, but he was close. He was no longer fearful, but he was secure. He was no longer worried about the future, but he was trusting in the king to meet all his needs. He was no longer an enemy of the king, but he was a loyal friend as an adopted son. And so, the Christian's life is radically changed. He's not far from the king, but he's close. He's not fearful, but he's secure. He's not worried about the future, but he's trusting in the king to meet all his needs. He's not an enemy of the king, but he's a loyal friend and an adopted son. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And a radical transformation like that is going to be obvious to onlookers. And they can see that we've been with Jesus, and they can see that we love our king. His life was transformed. Number 17, he was mistreated and slandered. He was mistreated and slandered. Turn to chapter 16. And this scene, according to one source, was 17 years later. 2 Samuel 16, 1 through 4. In the context here, David was fleeing from the rebellious son Absalom. Chapter 16, verse 4, they left Jerusalem. They were escaping for their lives. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertain unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. Now the conspiracy was strong here, and it was not immediately clear to David, I'm sure, who all were still loyal and who were rebellious. And he was only finding out who's with you and who's against you. And when Ziba came with this story about Mephibosheth, he apparently believed it, readily believed it. And he made a snap judgment. And he said, I'm giving the estate to you. It's all yours now. And that's what Ziba wanted, I believe. I think he was an opportunist, and that's what he was grasping for. But let's get the rest of the story. If we turn over to chapter 19, verses 24 through 30. And this is after Absalom was dead and David was returning, coming back to Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 19:24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said unto him, Wherefore wendest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is right and what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba, divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. Now the passage doesn't directly say here that Mephibosheth was right and Ziba was wrong, but I think it's fairly clear. By his behavior, verse 24 indicates that he was loyal to the king, and we'll see that a little more later. Apparently Mephibosheth wanted to accompany David as David fled, but he wasn't able to on his own because he was lame. And so he needed an ass to ride because he was lame. And somehow Ziba deceived him. His servant Ziba deceived him. Maybe Ziba said that he was going to get an ass ready for Mephibosheth, but then he went and set out on his own and left Mephibosheth behind. I don't know exactly what happened there, but Mephibosheth said he deceived him. Ziba appears loyal too here, but he had a hidden motive, I believe, and that was to advance his own cause at Mephibosheth's expense. He took advantage of Mephibosheth's handicap. He gave gifts. If you think about it, the gifts he gave to David were all out of Mephibosheth's possession, and yet Ziba took the credit for it. And he turned around and accused Mephibosheth of unfaithfulness, a very dirty deal that he played on Mephibosheth. Slandered him, took advantage of him. Christians can expect the same treatment. John 15, what did Jesus say? John 15, 18 through 20. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. If the world hated Christ, it will hate us. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. 1 John 3:13. If we are taken advantage of, or if we are slandered, we should not be surprised. But rather, we should be like the apostles and rejoice to be counted worthy to suffer for Christ. He was mistreated and slandered. Number 18, during the king's absence, he lived a life of self-denial. During the king's absence, he lived a life of self-denial. In verse 24 here, it shows us that his life shows us that he was anxiously awaiting the king's return. He didn't dress his feet, trim his beard, or wash his clothes. And dress his feet, treasure of scripture knowledge says that may refer to staining the nails with henna. It could also mean paring the nails and anointing or perfuming the feet. Apparently it was customary care for the feet, and he didn't do that all the while he was waiting for the king. Another quote, it was common Semitic custom to cut both hair and beard as a token of grief or distress. On the other hand, it was even more significant of great distress or fear to leave the beard untrimmed, as did Mephibosheth, the son of Saul. So Mephibosheth was very anxious about the king's absence, and he was distressed that he couldn't be with him. And he neglected his own comforts because his mind was on the king. God's children today show by lives of self-denial that they are watching for the king's return. Jesus said, And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Luke 21:34. In the eyes of the world, we're neglecting pleasures that we could rightfully enjoy. But our lives show that our focus is on our king. Number 19, he loved the king more than material things. He loved the king more than material things. verse 28 and 30. He left the decision about his estate in the king's hands. In verse 27, he discreetly asks the king to reconsider his hasty judgment, but he leaves it up to the king, and he's willing to accept whatever he decides. Another translation, what David said here maybe is clearer in another translation. Why keep on speaking about these matters of yours? I hereby declare you and Ziba are to divide the land. And he accepted that decision. I don't know if the king made a compromise here or if he actually was restoring things to their former state. I'm not sure about that. But whatever the king's decision was, Mephibosheth accepted that. He left it in his hands. He acknowledged that he deserved nothing from the king, no gifts. He remembered, verse 28, he remembered how the king had spared him from death and set him at his table. And he still realized that he was unworthy. He never forgot that he was unworthy. Let us never forget that we are unworthy. And he had no right to complain or make demands, and we have no right to complain or make demands. And he didn't care what he possessed, just as long as his king was with him. Verse 30, he said, let Ziba take it all. He can have it all, just as long as I have my king. If only the king is with me, then all will be well. Do we have the same affections for our king and for heaven? Let the king decide how much to give or take. We don't deserve any blessings. And yet God has given us so much. What right do we have to complain or demand? Let men slander us and take away our goods. What does it matter as long as the king is with us? Do we love the king for himself and not just for the gifts he gives us? Do we love him for himself? Can he take it all away and we still love him anyway? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3, 1-3. What we desire most is to dwell in the presence of our King, accepted and beloved. What could be worth more than that? What could be more worthy of our heart's affection and our life's purpose than to dwell in the presence of our King, accepted and beloved? He loved the King more than material things. And last of all, number 20, he rejoiced at the return of his Lord. He rejoiced at the return of his Lord. That's in verse 30. He was so glad to have his Lord back, his King back, that he was ready to drop everything else and lose everything else if need be. Earthly things will vanish in the joy of Christ's return. When we see Christ, we'll be ready to drop it all and go. It doesn't matter to us how many Zibas there are left behind here on this earth with all the estates. That's okay. We're ready to drop it and go when Christ comes. I'd like to read yet from Luke 12, 35 to 38. Luke 12, 35 to 38. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom my Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Happy are those servants that are ready when he comes. So let's be like Mephibosheth and remember how unworthy we are. Let's never forget that. And let's never forget how we deserve to die and the king took away the fear of death and how he adopted us into his family. He took us from rejection to royalty. And let's serve him faithfully and then we will have joy at his return. Let's remember that we are a prince. Or a princess. You are a prince. You are a princess. So why would we ever complain? Why would we ever make demands of our king? We have all his wealth. All his wealth is available. And we deserve none of it. And so as we keep that in mind, we will forever be grateful. Let's pray.